Well, on Monday of this past week, we had an eclipse. Is everybody aware of this? Okay. Yes, there were many things said about it, a lot of information. Hopefully none of you stared right at the sun. I feel like I was told that more. I remember something like this when I was a child, and I feel like as an adult, people treated me more like I was an utter moron than ever in my life. Now, don't look right at the sun. Oh, really? Wow, that seemed new to me. So, you know, I panicked, and I wanted to make sure my children didn't look at the sun, and we got together, and we did some, we made a little pinhole camera with a cereal box that did not work the way I thought it would. Luckily, where we were at, or by God's grace is what I should say, where we were at, a mom showed up right as the eclipse was happening. She had like a welder's mask. And so my kids got to look at that. But there were so many warnings, so many directions, many suggestions. Some of you used your cell phone and tried that. Some of you maybe just said, you know what, I can look at the sun. I'm strong enough, and your eyes are all red now and puffy, or you're watching at home because you're afraid that someone will ask, did you look at the sun? And you'll have to say yes, right? There were suggestions and warnings and information. There was a lot of information given on the internet, on social media, on the television, on newscasts, all over the place. All of this information then leads to a discussion of, well, what are you going to do? When Monday comes, then what do you do? This morning, as we get to Ephesians 2:10, and that's where we're at, Ephesians 2:10, we've been dealing with a lot of information. We've been dealing with a lot of discussion about what is true of us. And now today, we're going to talk about, well, then what do we do? Some of you have been waiting for something like, well, what do I do? You go over these things. Here's this, here's that. Now what? And so today, we're going to look and talk about what we're going to do. And in order to do that, we're going to read starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 10 because it fits as a group. It's good to look at pieces of it, but it's good to understand that this is part of a larger passage as well. So if you're able, I want to invite you to stand as we read Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10. And that's where I'll start. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Father, as we come to this passage today, I believe that you have for us something that can change our lives. Something that if we're attentive to will call us to look at things differently. And I pray, Lord, that as we approach this text, our minds will be about you, will be about what you're doing here. That we won't be distracted by the things outside of this in this moment. And that we will listen and that we will learn. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the verse here that we're looking at, which is Ephesians 2:10, is the concluding statement in the collection of verses that Paul began at the beginning of chapter 2. In the first three verses, Paul reminds us of who we were. We were dead. Believers understand that apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. He uses that word walking to give the idea that that your life is marked by a spiritual deadness. Then in verse 4, Paul reminds us that yes, we were dead, but God has made us alive. Paul goes through great detail and goes to great lengths to make sure that we understand that the salvation that we have was not earned or achieved, but rather was given and done by God. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He has adopted us. He has made us alive. Then in verses 5 through 9, Paul talks about what's true of us now that God has saved us. We were dead, God intervenes, and now we're made alive and we're raised up in the grace of God. And that would be a nice place to end. We could just end right there. All right, we could end the whole conversation there. We could go home. You could spend months and weeks journaling over your salvation and what a wonderful thing it is. We could drink coffee in the morning and just talk about how great it is that God has saved us, that He's redeemed us. These are wonderful things, and I suggest doing that. It's important to remember your salvation. It's good to dive deep into the great doctrines that remind us of what God has done for us. And Paul sets us up for that, but he doesn't end there. It's good to think about, and it's good to meditate on, and it's good to consider our salvation, but it doesn't end there. There's a purpose to our salvation, and we see that in verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He pre-created us in Christ Jesus for good works. This is the 500th year of the Reformation. 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the church door in his city. And one of them, and really a lot of them, focused on this idea of works. That we don't work our way into heaven. And that led a whole movement that created and resulted in this group of churches, in these people that call themselves Protestants. That's us. And so Protestants for years, since the beginning, have had almost an aversion to the word works. And so when we hear works, our ears perk up and we say, what is going on here? What is he going to say? Doesn't he understand church history? Doesn't he know how this goes? Works does nothing. And so we are looking at this, though, from the perspective of Paul. Notice just literally where he puts it. It's not before what God has done. It comes after what God has done. We are saved for, created for good works. And this passage tells us some important things about that concept, important things about you and me, and even more so, some important things about God. The first thing that we see here is that we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. I love that word. Workmanship. It's a KJV word. It's a King James Version word. And it was originally, the Greek word is originally translated to that. We don't have an equivalent of that word in the English. If you look in other modern translations, most of them will say workmanship. The one that we're looking at today, the ESV, uses the word workmanship. Some say handiwork, creation, masterpiece. Some say that we are what God has made. And so the word here implies that it is something that has been made. Something that God has made. Some of you are very good with your hands, right? And you can make these wonderful things. Jerry Lowry, who was a member of this church for a long time and is no longer with us, he's in heaven, could do things with wood that I would just buy. You know, I would never even attempt to do. All right, some of you have used your God-given abilities to build. I've seen people make their own swords. I'm not sure if they feel threatened and they need a sword. All right, but they've pounded it out of whatever. You know, I wouldn't even know how to go about that. All right, some of you live on Pinterest and you're like, look what I sewed or crocheted. And I know you don't want to get those two mixed up. People get very offended and I'm not trying to do that. But you can do things with your hands. You create things. And when you do that, you look upon that with a pride, in a sense. Look what I have done. We are God's workmanship. In creation, humanity is the masterpiece. When God creates in 7 days, the last thing that's created is humans. That is the crowning act of creation, created in His image. And we have great worth because of that. But this verse is not talking about the worth that we have and even the beauty of humanity in creation. Because Paul seems to be talking about something more than that. He uses this word, we. And that we implies that Paul's speaking specifically with believers. in the context of what we read here, he's talking a lot about salvation. So Paul here is talking not about our creation in mankind, but rather our salvation. Not the creation at the beginning so much as the recreation that comes in our salvation, going from dead to being alive. All right, and that we've been made alive in Christ. This is an incredibly special work. And when I was working through this and studying this week, the concept that I continually came back to was that of art restoration. I had been reading a little bit about it beforehand, and so as I'm studying this, I kept going back to this idea of art restoration. When someone, I think I have a picture, when someone restores art, what they do is they work to clean and stabilize the artwork. Someone using a microscope or something like that works painstakingly to match color, all right, to fix blemishes and wear that has appeared over time. And in many cases, it's the goal, I think almost in every case, it's the goal of a restoration is to make it look like it was supposed to at the beginning. Now, on occasion, some people get carried away. This next picture is of something that an 81-year-old woman did a few years ago at a fresco in her church in Italy. She started out with a picture of Jesus and ended with a monkey. All right, she started there and did some restoration and then came up with this. That's usually not the intent. I have one more picture, and this is one that was done locally. Victoria Leong, who's a member of this church, works doing this. This is what she does with her hands on a daily basis. And someone brought that in and said, fix it. I'm glad they didn't bring it to me, you know, because I would have said, no. You need to throw it away. They had to put another canvas behind it, glue the pieces down, and then painstakingly work to match every little color to come up with what you see at the end. It's trashed, right? It's destroyed practically, yet something is done. All right, the painting, and this is called the Conquistador, which I think is cool as well. All right, but in doing this, and when I see this and I think of this, I think of what God has done, because we are His workmanship. Now, there are, in any kind of analogy that you seek to use to talk about what God has done, there's always flaws. You can find flaws here, because here, at least, it was a masterpiece, or there's an element of masterpiece in there. When God recreates us, He takes something that is dead and He makes it alive. We're not born as a masterpiece. We're born as something of great worth because of being created in God's image, but we're born with a sin nature. But when God created humanity, He did create them originally in perfection and intended for there to be a perfect relationship, but sin has marred that. And so, in a sense, our salvation is a restoration to what God intended us to be. He brings us back to that point. And in this concept, God is the designer. He's designed us in our creation. He's overseen and orchestrated our recreation, our restoration, as Paul has so wonderfully demonstrated throughout this letter. So then we, as His workmanship, we're living displays of His mercy and of His grace and of His kindness, of His love and of His justice. And when you think about it for a moment, the act of an art restoration, it brings the attention back to the artist, or it brings the attention back to the one who's restoring. And no one looks at the canvas and says, nice job, paint. Good job, canvas. I mean, we don't talk like that. We don't think like that. Instead, we're not drawn we're drawn maybe to the beauty of the image, but ultimately to the ability of the creator. And that's how it's supposed to be in our life. God is both here. God is the one who has created this artistic work, and God is the one who has restored it. And so attention and praise are given to Him. And that's the same in our salvation. We've done nothing to bring about the restoration, so we should never try and take any of the credit. That's what Paul's saying. There's no room for you to boast. Yet sometimes we kind of do. Sometimes we allow people to think that, yes, we've done part of this, or yeah, we were able to really put all that behind us, or we got closer to God on our own, rather than taking the opportunity and saying, you're right, there has been a massive change here, and that change is because of God. Last few weeks we've talked about salvation. We've talked about this. And the question that is for us is this: have we been restored? Have you been restored? I think in every one of the past several sermons, there's been a wonderful opportunity to just present the question, to say, do you know Christ? Has God redeemed you? Have you been adopted? Have you become a part of the Christian family? And I believe that especially if you've been here for those weeks, that the Holy Spirit may be tugging at your heart to say, you need to consider this. You need to think about this. You need to answer this question. Some of you are here this morning. You will hear nothing else of today. But hear this question: have you been restored? Are you here today a masterpiece of God's recreation, of God's saving work? Is that you? And that's a question that we should ponder. It's a question that we should consider. And it begins, being able to say that begins by making the words, really, of these 10 verses your heart, admitting who we were, that we were dead, that we could do nothing on our own, that we were sinners, that we do things that are wrong. And then accepting that God has done something wonderful in Jesus Christ. That because of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, that matters greatly for us. And then agreeing to follow Him the rest of your life. Understanding these things helps us to see that, yes, we've been recreated. That we are God's workmanship. And so this morning, I say to many of us, we need to make that decision to choose to follow Christ so that we can willingly and happily say we are His workmanship. But the thing about a painting like that is that you hang it up on a wall and you leave it there. This is where the analogy ends. Because as God's workmanship, we're not meant to be in a museum. We're not meant to just be stared at and looked at. The good news in our life, Paul says, will lead to good works, that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. We were created for good works. Earlier we saw God was the designer. Now we see God kind of in the role of an equipper. Paul says that we were created for good works, that God has prepared beforehand. Our restoration as believers is for a purpose. The Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I think that's thoroughly biblical. When we read Romans 12:1, Paul says we are to be living sacrifices. Our whole life is for Him. And certainly that means that our salvation then and our restoration are meant to bring glory to God. That's the first goal of our life. And certainly we do this through salvation. Our stories, I think, communicate wonderfully what God has done. And it should always be the first thing that we look to do. We share the gospel with words. We share the gospel with our story. Paul does that numerous times, says, here's who I was. Here's who I am. Early church fathers like Augustine have wonderful stories of here's who I was. This is what God has done. Here is who I am by His grace. We looked a few weeks ago at John Newton, whose whole testimony was, here's who I was. Here's what God has done. Here's who I now am. All of us, if we believe in Christ, if we've been restored by God, then we have that story of here is who we once were. Here is what God has done. And here is what we now are by His grace. And this is good news. And this is wonderful. But some of us get hung up here. All right, okay, I share my story. I got that. All right, I can share my story. But it's about more than that. It's never about less than that. Let me be clear. It's never about less than sharing what God has done in your life. And it's never about less than proclaiming the gospel with words. But sometimes it's about more than that as well. And Paul tells us that. He says, we've been created for good works that God has prepared for us. And when we read that, sometimes we're utterly paralyzed. Because it's a big, big word. Good works. What is it? Some of you are list-oriented people. You love it when Paul or another author in Scripture comes upon a list. Do this, don't do this. You're like, this is wonderful. I'm going to put these on note cards. I'm going to walk around during the day and say, what about this? What about that? You're a list person. Others of you hate lists. You see lists, you throw them on the ground. Maybe this is more up your alley. All right, good works, it kind of leaves it open in a sense. We're created for these things. Well, what are those things? Some of them are just clear in Scripture. Right, some of them we don't even really have to think about if we read the Bible. The Bible tells us that we're to do justice. We're to love mercy. That we care for the poor. We care for the sick and the dying. James tells us to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. If you read the Old Testament, it's clear, and the New Testament, that we have a duty to care for the older ones among us. We're supposed to love our spouses, train our children up in the way that God has said. We love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We tell the truth. We don't steal from others. We worship God alone. So sometimes we say, I just don't know what these good works are. Sometimes it's pretty clear. Scripture just lays a bunch of things out and says, hey, here, this is what your life should be defined by. You should be doing these things. So in one sense, it becomes incredibly clear. And Paul's saying that God's plan things for us to do. He's equipped us and readied us to be able to do them. And when I read that, I'm encouraged. Because even as I go through all of these things that we say are clear, I'm reminded of how difficult a lot of them are. And the Christian life is hard. I don't ever want you to think that when we call people to Christ, or when we as a church come together and say we're believers, that we're saying, hey, now our life is easy. In a lot of ways, it's harder. You know, if you're a believer, you don't get to be in that little gossip-filled conversation at work. You're supposed to be different. If you're a believer, you don't get to cheat on your taxes, even though sometimes it's very easy. You're supposed to be different. If you're a believer, you don't get to laugh at all those jokes because you're supposed to be different. It's difficult, but what Paul is saying here is something that should be incredibly encouraging. God has prepared these things for you. And it doesn't mean he's prepared them for you so that you fail. He's prepared them for you so that as his handiwork, you put on full and total display, not what you're capable of, but what God is capable through you. Some of you have come to know Jesus later in your life, and when you meet with your high school friends that you grew up with, they look at you and they're like, whatever happened to you? Were you in a car accident? Do you have a closed head injury? How are you like this now? Don't you remember when you were boom, boom, boom? It's interesting. Because sometimes I meet people who knew you in high school. And they're believers, and you weren't then. And I'll say, oh yeah, I know, and we make the connection, and they're like, no, it's different. All right, the same name, but different person. I'm like, no, I'm pretty sure it's the same person. Pull your picture up. They're like, no way. I'm like, yes. Yes, sometimes they lead here at church, or they do that, and people are like, wow. And they honestly, they don't look and go, well, look what they were able to do. Again, it draws attention back to the handiwork of God. All right? It draws the attention back. But again, we're made alive. Part of making us alive is giving us the ability, desire, and passion to do those good works that he's laid out for us. And here's how I think that that works. First, I think there's good works for all of us. We already talked about some of that. Stuff that is expected of every believer all the time. There's good works for all of us. But then I think there are good works that he's planned for each of us that differ. All right? And I think that in this case, we do need to ask ourselves, have we found these good works? Have we found our good works? Are we living a life that is measured in a sense or guided by or is directed towards achieving or rather participating in the good works that God has had for us? What might those be? Some of us, all of us should start by thinking personally. Because God has equipped us all differently. He's made us all differently. So what is the good work that God may have for you on your personal level? Ed is wonderful on the piano. All right? This is not the good work God has equipped me for. All right? I took 8 years of piano lessons. All I can play is the hokey pokey. All right? God has not equipped me for this. This is not a good work that the Lord has laid before me. And so that means I have to search elsewhere. Some of you are wonderful with children. Others of you are aware there are children. And that's about as far as it should go. Because God has not equipped you for that good work. All right, we have people here sometimes helping at church that are on the roof doing things. Others of you should never be on the roof. All right, because God has equipped us differently for different works. And what that means is two things. Your search is different than someone else's. So you can't look and say, God has called me to this, and why aren't you doing that? I fight this a lot. Becky and I, in our family, we have felt for a long time passionate about adoption and foster care. We have adopted our youngest child. That's one good work that God, called us to in our life. All right, but I can't look at everyone here and say, go get a baby. Everyone needs to go today. I'll sign you up, because that wouldn't be right. Because God has not called us all to that. We've all been given good works, but they're different good works. Not competing, not opposite. They're complementary. And when we come together as a group of believers and we come together as a church, we're richer when we're all participating in the good works that God has called us to do. So for some of you, just thinking on a personal level, God's called you to be a person of prayer and encouragement. I am always amazed when I get to go visit some of our people who are shut in and how encouraging they are to me. I mean, you would think that you're going to visit someone in a nursing facility or at their home that they never leave, and you're just going to encourage them. You're bringing all this encouragement, yet you leave, or I leave, feeling more encouraged than them. I pretty much failed today is how I feel, because I'm leaving happier than they are. All right, and they have built me up more than I was able to build them up. Some of you have that ability. You're a person of prayer and encouragement. Some of you think community-wide. So there's a neighbor on your street that you need to care for who needs help. You want to volunteer at a school to help kids read. You want to be a part of a ministry here at Crosspoint, whether it's incarcerated youth or the Awana program, Celebrate Recovery. You want to greet people. You want to work in the tech booth. All of these things might be a work that God has laid before you in order to do. Some of us need to be thinking worldwide. Everyone should support missions, but I continue to believe that there are people here that if we're following God's will for us, that next year you shouldn't be here. You should be somewhere else. You should be somewhere that God has called you, whether it's a local place to help in a missions-oriented mindset or across the sea or across the country or somewhere else. But we have to be attentive to the Spirit as He lays on our heart what good work God is preparing for us. I think that we sing a lot of times that it's our joy to say your will, your way, but a lot of times we say up unto a point. You know, I'll do your will, your way, up unto a point. But taking Paul's mindset that we were dead, God has saved us, now we have all of this, God has something for us to do. Your will, your way, no matter what. Stories are that the old missionaries, when they would go across the sea, they would pack their belongings in the same thing that could carry their body home, because they knew who they were, what God had done, what that meant for them, and now they had a good work they were called to. We need to have a similar mindset. God has called us to do these things, again, not so that we pull attention to ourselves, but so that we draw attention back to the one who has restored us. And Paul says that all these good works then come together in a new way that we walk, that we have a new walk. We have seen God as the designer and the equipper, and now we must see Him as the guide. Scripture constantly uses the word walk to talk about our life. It's not always talking about our specific gait that we have as we move from place to place, but even that analogy fits sometimes. All right, when my kids were little, they all walked differently. You know, every child, when they learn to walk, kind of stumbles around. One of my children, as they learned to run, it looked like when they were running, their hips were exploding every time. And I was very worried, and I kept trying to help this kid run the right way. I don't want people always looking at you while you're running. All right. And as he got older, as he got more mature, his walk changed. All right. And his walk became normal. In our sense and in our life, as we grow closer to Christ, as we come to understand on a deeper level who we were, what God has done, what that means for us, our walk should change. Our life should look different than it did before. If you go back in this passage, Paul talks about at the beginning of this passage that we used to walk in our trespasses and sin. He says, this was your life before. But now, in this way, with God as our guide, all right, we no longer walk like that. We now walk, and in our walk is defined not by sin and trespasses, but by good works. So that people, when they look at us, know us as people who are defined by the good works that we do. We're known for those things, not what we once were known for. It changes. All right, God guides us in this circumstance. And what I think happens is that as we come to understand our salvation and we begin to search out these good works, your heart and my heart are changed. And you know this from experience. I know this from experience. Some of you, you volunteer to help kids lead verses on Wednesday night in the Awana program, and you come initially with the intention of doing a good work, but you find that your heart has changed, that now you're internalizing these verses. Some of you go on a missions trip with the intent of helping other people, but become transformed through the trip. That was always a little bit, I don't want to call it a trick, but what we would use in student ministry. I would say, yes, come, you're going to get to do these missions. It'll be good. You can help in this way. You can be a part of this. Always knowing in the back of my mind that I'm going to get you on a bus, take you somewhere, and let the Spirit change you, even though you think you're going to be doing something. All right? And we know this. You participate in things, you're changed. Some of you were at incarcerated youth ministry yesterday, and I talked to one individual who said it was the best day ever for them. You know, now we don't advertise it as come spend a day in jail for yourself. All right? We advertise it as this is something we're doing. These are people who need encouragement. Come and be a part of it. Yet I would imagine that most people that were a part of that came home and just thought, wow, and felt ministered to in their own heart. Because when we do good works and we are properly motivated, it will transform our life. Our walk will change. Our life will reflect a distinct change that God has brought about. And in this walk, God has guided us. So the question for us is, how is your walk? What are you known for? How do people look at you and what do they think about you? It's not always about that. It isn't. But if you claim to be a believer, yet you're known at work for something that's totally different than what the gospel would teach, then there needs to be a change. Sometimes we're just growing in our faith, and I understand that. All right. Sometimes, you know, I'm not saying that you're not a believer. Sometimes we have things that we need to set aside and we need to grow, but you can see where. When you ask yourself, what's your walk like? Is my walk defined by good works, or is it one trespass to another? One sin to another? Think of things like your language. Think of how you spend your money, what you value. Do these things reflect someone who's been restored? And I think if we're being honest, some of us have come to church our whole life and never really thought of this concept. That to us, being here, maybe being a part of a Bible study, reading, praying, we're kind of trying to earn some points or something, build the kind of life that God would appreciate, and we're not thinking about what our life is like, what our walk is like. We've separated the two. I'm a Christian. I go to church. This is what I believe. But when I go to work, you don't understand, Jason. You have to be cutthroat where I work. Dishonesty is a way of life. All right, you can't tell the truth. If you tell the truth, you're not gonna get the sale. This isn't gonna happen. I have to be this way. No. Your walk needs to point back to the one who has restored you every time. And that means hard decisions. That means difficult things along the way sometimes. It means standing up to things that other people wouldn't even think to stand up to. It means saying, I'm sorry, we're not gonna watch that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not for burning thing. You know, when I was a kid, it was fashionable sometimes to burn all your CDs or tapes. I'm not saying we're going to do that. What would we burn anyways? We can't burn the cloud, all right, because that's where all that is now. But it does mean that we have to set those things aside. And we say, this doesn't define us. Okay, the cloud is where media is now. It's up in the internets, in the interwebs, okay? That's where it is. We can't get to all of those things, but our life should be a life set aside by setting these things aside. All right? Our walk becomes different. And this is what I continue to find. My walk needs to change. All right, let me say that at the beginning. All of our walks need to change. Mine needs to get better. But as you make the choice to set something aside and walk more in the ways of the Lord, it becomes easier and easier and easier. Because what you find is that this walk that you've gone upon doesn't mean the walk itself and the Christian life is simple or easy. It's incredibly difficult, but it's incredibly rewarding. It's incredibly rich. It's full of joy. It's full of relationships of such depth that you're willing to set aside things that the world says, oh, you've got to watch it. You've got to see it. You've got to read that book. You've got to be a part of this. No, my life isn't marked by those things. My life is marked by the good works that God has set me aside to be a part of. That's what my life is marked by. And so it becomes a question for us of what is our walk like? We're going to close here in a moment, and Ed's going to come up, and the worship team's going to lead us in some singing. But as we close, I want to encourage you in a few ways. Some here need to take that first step towards restoration. You need to find someone. You need to come to me, the person who brought you, and say, listen, I understand some things. I'm familiar with some things. But this relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't make sense to me. Some of us need to start there. And that's a hard place to begin sometimes, but it's the place that every one of us, if we're a believer, has begun. We've all had a time when we've said, someone needs to help me understand this. The second thing, some of us, I think, need to acknowledge that in our life, we've not pursued the good works that God has prepared for us. That we're more concerned about the works that we want, the works that we have prepared for our life, as opposed to the works that God has prepared for us. And so your prayer this morning needs to be, God, help me to see those good works that you've prepared for me. And then some of us need a new walk, one that's defined by God glorifying good works. So in this moment, we can all be praying, we can all be seeking direction from the designer, the equipper, and the guide. And in a moment, we're going to sing together. Ed is going to sing a song. He's going to direct us and let us know when we're going to sing. But in this time now, I want you to just close your eyes. I want you to consider what you've heard from Scripture. And I want you to ask God, what now? What do I do? What do you have for me? What have I been ignoring? What needs to change in my walk? And as Ed leads us, we need to be praying about these things and wonder, what will we do with these words today?
For we are His. living sacrifice. So take my life and let it be consecrated.
Father, I pray that as we go from here, that will be our prayer, that we've given our life to you and that what we do and who we are is for you, that the life that we live, the works that we walk in will point back to the fact that we are your workmanship, that we will glorify you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes.
Thank you.
morning. Would you all stand and join us on this first song? We're going to invite and prepare our hearts for the presence of the Holy Spirit, because two or three are gathered in His name.
Spirit of